Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, good. I'm just glad to be here this morning. I had an interesting dream this week that I won't go into all the details of, but it seems to be unfolding before my eyes this morning. Had a dream actually about today, and it being the week after our launch service and some details about it. And really the only reason I'm even sharing that is because I think it kind of even goes in with some of the way that the Lord led me this morning for the message. The Lord gave me this dream about how this morning would go, and even to the point where I was going to be late to church, which I haven't been. I mean, I'm so excited to be here. I don't want to be late. I totally set my alarm for like an hour late and all this blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I was late this morning for sure. And Amy's like, Brad, you better get here. What are you doing? Anyway, the reason I'm sharing all that is because I felt the Lord give me a little bit of a nudge of different direction to go this morning for the message. That doesn't happen so often. And I feel like it's important this morning. I don't know. I just feel like the Lord's like, He's wanting to help kind of plumb line us in some things. And so I'm going to pray and then we'll jump in. Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning to come and visit us, to strengthen us, to help us, that you'd speak and you'd lead and you'd allow our hearts to connect fully with what you're trying to say to us as a church this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a series all ready to launch. You know, we just did our launch service. So if you're at all responsible, which I try to be every now and then, you want to have a game plan for after the launch, not just let's get ready for the launch and then next week hope everything goes okay. So I had a series ready. I was all prepared. I had, you know, all my notes ready and everything. And this past week, I don't know, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, I was praying about it and I just felt like, oh my gosh, this is totally not what you want to do right now, Lord. What a bummer, because I was all ready and I really don't like it when you do this to me, but okay. And I was praying and I said, Lord, well, what am I supposed to do? What direction are we going? And I just heard the Lord so clear to me, and you can deal with that if you're not into that, that's okay. But, I just heard the Lord so clear, just speak to my heart, give them Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, give them Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I was like, Lord, we already did a sermon series on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, like 2 years ago. I just felt the Lord like, You give them Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I was like, well, that's a lot for one message. I mean, might be here till Tuesday. And so I knew that the Lord was leading in a little bit different direction, that we're supposed to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount, which if you don't know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so I started to feel a little nudge like, okay, Lord, you've got a plan. There's a purpose here, for how we're launching this church. And I was already carrying in my heart how important I think it is that right now, I mean this week, today, as we are now launched, it's no longer a future thing, how important it is that we get into the DNA of this church certain kingdom principles, certain things that we want to lay as the foundation of who we are, how we operate, how we think and interact, just so many of those things. And then I felt the Lord go, yeah, you mean like Sermon on the Mount? I was like, yeah, that's exactly right. Great thinking, Lord. You're so smart. And so I feel like as we begin a series that we're going to call Culture of the Kingdom, I think that the Lord has a purpose starting with today. I just kind of feel a little bit of a swirl of the Holy Spirit, you know, with a dream that said it was going to be late this morning and that this morning was important. And then the Lord leading a little bit different direction in a series and just all these things. I feel like the Lord is very much with us and he's got purpose. So I want to invite you, whether you are familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or if you are super unfamiliar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I want to invite you into this moment where I feel like the Lord is calling us as a church to give attention to these kingdom principles, to give our hearts fully over to these things. You know, one of the things that I've just been thinking about as I've been preparing for, you know, today for the Sermon on the Mount, kind of this launch of Culture of the Kingdom, I was just thinking about, yeah, we did a series on this 2 years ago. And yeah, we've talked about some of these principles before. And yeah, many of the ideas that are part of the Sermon on the Mount are not new ideas for many of you. But the issue of them being quotable and the issue of them being applied in your life in a real way are completely different realities. And I want us to not be able to just quote it or say, I know those chapters. I want us to do it. I want us to live it. And I feel like the invitation of the Holy Spirit right now, because remember, I was already excited about a different direction. I did not want to go this way. I feel like the invitation of the Lord right now is to invite us deeper into partnership with him in these principles, in the things that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, in the lifestyle of the Sermon on the Mount, as a church, as a family, as individuals, I mean, the whole enchilada. And so I think that's what the Lord has in mind here. So I think it's actually a perfect message, this series. It's a perfect message. As we're kind of putting our flag in the ground, we're saying, this is what we're about as a church. This is what we want to stand for. This is what we want to teach, what we want to live, what we want to disciple in our small groups. You know, you heard Andy talking about during the announcements, and I think even Cherish mentioned it, or Andy during our time of just talking a little bit about our church, and Cherish during the announcements, talk a little bit about the way that we do discipleship around here, the way that we pastor the church. If you're looking for me to pastor you and disciple you, I'm going to do an absolutely horrible job. Like, I will do an epically failure of a job. But we've built a structure of small groups, and those small group leaders will actually be the pastors of this church. They have been. That's our structure, is to have the small group leaders pastor the church, and then they let me preach on Sunday. And so so that's kind of how we do things. So I'm thinking, what if today and these next weeks, what if the Holy Spirit used this series to give us the main discipleship components, the main messages that he wanted us getting into the genetics of our small groups and of our conversations and our interactions. And I really think that that's what this is about. So as we jump in, I'll just tell you this. I believe that the message of the Sermon on the Mount is going to convict us deeply. You're like, I don't want to be convicted. Well, you better run far away from this church. Because I'm telling you right now, there are going to be messages from the Sermon on the Mount. These three chapters, there are some convicting things. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't live that way at all. And the Lord's like, I'll give you grace. I'll help you. But I do want you to confront the fact that you're not living that way at all. Like, I want you to have that revelation. It's so healthy. So it's convicting. But it's also so encouraging. The Sermon on the Mount is like the most encouraging, just making the bar low enough that we can actually reach it, and that him imparting grace to help us, a helping hand, to pull us into the deeper things of the kingdom, to draw us closer to him in the process. I know, because we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount before, we've studied these ideas before, there is an invitation to know him better, to experience him more. I mean, when you do the very basic message that Jesus gave, you get to enter into deeper fellowship with him in the most simple, practical, day-to-day ways. You know, as a Christian, I know most of you, if you've given your life to Jesus, one of the things that you desire in life is to have those moments, those opportunities where you have like a God moment, an encounter, where you have an experience with the Lord. And so often, if we're not careful, we relegate that concept to just the moment at the conference, to that big moment, that one time last year, to those, you know, rare times where the Holy Spirit was moving in worship in a really profound way. The Sermon on the Mount goes the exact opposite way. The Sermon on the Mount says, encounter God every day, multiple times a day, in small ways. Let that be your daily bread. Let that be a daily communion by following these simple principles. And so it's really an invitation to get to know him better and to enjoy him and to encounter him in a daily way. I'd way rather that than have to wait for mountaintop experiences that I have no control over whether they happen or not. You know, I'm grateful when they happen. I'm always like, that was great. But I don't want to live off of that. I want the daily. And the Sermon on the Mount is instruction for the daily life in Christ. Lastly, what I think that the Lord's going to do through this, I just have a sense, because this is not a new message for our congregation, for our spiritual family, I think that the Lord, in highlighting this starting week one after our launch, I think that the Lord is actually really wanting to infuse the culture of the kingdom into the DNA of our church. I think that there's going to be something happen where the Lord actually allows this idea to work. It wouldn't just be messages on Sunday. That it would be something that would actually get into the water. It would become part of who we are, how we think, the way we interact with each other, the conversations that we have, the way that we exhort one another. I think that this is something that the Lord wants to do right now. And so I'm like excited. And so I changed my vote. I'm on board, Lord. I'll preach it. Let's do it. So I want to talk about Sermon on the Mount Christianity. And go, what does that even mean? Sermon on the Mount Christianity, this idea that there are these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that are supposed to be the way of the kingdom, the way that we interact. They're supposed to be the way that we think and the way that we process our decisions, the way that we make our big choices, the way that we have our little interactions all day long and all week long with each other. The problem is we're living in an hour where there's come up another version of Christianity that isn't in our Bible. There is arisen another version. So actually, when I say the term Sermon on the Mount Christianity, while that sounds fun and exciting, it's actually an accusation. Sermon on the Mount Christianity is a confrontation to the other version of Christianity that has risen, that has developed a different set of guiding principles, that has developed a different set of social norms, that has developed a different set of what's permissible and what's not. Sermon on the Mount Christianity is a return to truth. It's a return to the way of the kingdom of God. You know, if we're not careful, we can take the language of the Bible. We can take the language of being a part of a church and being a part of Christianity. And then we can reinterpret what those words mean and throw out words we don't like. The Sermon on the Mount is the most simple call to follow Christ in its most simplistic form. And while it's simplistic, again, we're going to look at so many things that Jesus was talking about like they ought to be just normal. And we'll look at them and go, I'm not sure how normal that is in the church. I'm not sure how normal that is in my life. And I think that's what the Lord wants to do. I think he wants to confront a false paradigm of how we live as Christians, a false version. And instead of us feeling condemned, how does that help anybody? You're bad. You're so bad, baddie. Like, how does that help anybody? Instead, it's a recognition. Oh my gosh, I've totally missed that mark. I have not done it that way. I have not been in agreement with that. And then the Lord's invitation is, I will give you grace. I will help you. Don't camp out there. Don't just decide, you know, I'm not going to live that way. I don't like it. I don't care if it's in the Bible. That's silliness. Agree with it. And then jump in and the Lord will give grace to help take those steps towards him in that regard. I'm going to give you just a few. This is kind of an opening like session here. This is session one. And I honestly don't even know how long this is going to go. I'm going to try to do the best I can to just be led of the Lord on this series because I think it's important. I think it's something he's trying to get into us. But as a session one kind of thing, I just wanted to kind of advertise some of the stuff that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, it's just three chapters. So if you're like, if you want to track with this, if this is something this morning, like I want to get my head around this a little bit more. I want to do more than hear a sermon once a week. I want to get my, you know, hands dirty in this. Start reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It'll take you like 15 minutes or less. Read it every day. It's three chapters. Read it every day and just kind of track and start to get it in you. Here's just a few little kind of glancing over of what these New Testament teachings are. Aligning with godly attitudes. You guys know the Beatitudes? They're really just godly attitudes we're supposed to have. It's a point of perspective. The Sermon on the Mount is so good if we'll not just read it, but we'll actually like look at it and go, I want to do that and then try. The Sermon on the Mount is great at helping us get a kingdom perspective about life. I just am so frequently confronted with my own tendency to have an American perspective more than a kingdom of God perspective. And I bet you probably are in the same boat. We are so American that we're not mostly thinking from a kingdom mindset. We're mostly thinking as an American, how to be a better American instead of as a member of the kingdom of God, how to operate according to the kingdom of God. And there's a way to be an American operating according to the kingdom of God. That's the objective. So the Sermon on the Mount's great at that. Navigating social interactions. I don't know about you, but man, sometimes I come up short. I'm like, I have no idea how to deal with this situation. I have no idea how to deal with that person, with this situation in my own heart and how that relates to that person. The Sermon on the Mount talks about tons of that kind of stuff. So practical, right? I mean, that's such practical help. Understanding the Lord's Prayer and even instruction on how to have an actual prayer life. The Sermon on the Mount talks a lot about prayer, talks a lot about faith and how we relate to God in prayer through faith. These are like, man, this is pretty good. If all this stuff's in three chapters, maybe we should camp out here for a minute. Managing our private life before God. So you've got a public life, you got a work life, you got a family life, but the most important is your life before the Lord. And the Sermon on the Mount gives a lot of instructions about how to do that, how to be God's friend and live before him, live like he's real and interact with him. I mean, that's the gold, right? That's the gold in the Bible, is how do we know God and love him day to day? Again, those, not just the mountaintop experiences, but how do I engage God? Not just God engage me. And there's so many scriptures and ideas presented in three chapters. I'm just saying three chapters. I mean, if you're crazy, you could memorize three chapters. In three chapters, so much about managing our private life before God, about making life, about building his kingdom instead of building our kingdom. Oh, it's so intense because our natural thought processes always default on me, mine. And the Lord's desire is actually that when we came to Christ, you're dead. You died. Your life is over, friend. And now you get a way better one, but it's not yours anymore. It's his. It's a way better one. I mean, way, way, way better, like infinitely better. But you can't keep doing it your way because then you're just living out the dead life. The Lord wants us to know how to build our lives according to his kingdom, according to his purposes, according to his ways. And if we'll do that, we'll find such satisfaction. You know, one of the things I love about being a young adult church is we're in this position in life, so many of you, and I'll throw myself in at 38. I'll still be young, and you can't tell me no. So us young people, that what's one of the fun things about this stage of life is we're all so confused. We're all so like, what is life all about? What am I going to do? What am I supposed to be focusing on? Who am I? Who do they think I am? Why do they think I'm that way? Like, we've got all these insecurities and issues, and the Lord's desire as a young person is to plumb line us into his kingdom. And then so much of those things get resolved instantly. So many of those things get figured out because you're not having to figure out who you are as an individual. You're trying to figure out who has God made me to be. And it's no longer, the onus is no longer on you. You do the kingdom, you. You do you, but you do the kingdom. Instead of you doing you, your own life, which could go any direction, you could be anything, you could be about anything. I mean, the options are a sea of endless opportunity, and it's a bit confusing. The Holy Spirit wants to plumb line us, to give us confidence in who we are, in what we're about, and so much of that comes from the DNA of the kingdom of God, and so much less of it from our own thoughts, self, desires. The Lord totally knows how to make you the fullest you can possibly be and give you the greatest amount of purpose. But we got to submit it over and do it kingdom style. One of the most interesting, and I, when we get to it, I'm sure it's going to be a fun, I'm sure you'll scowl at me the whole time, message is when we talk about the sin of worry. The Sermon on the Mount, I can't think of any place that gives that much attention to the sin of worry. I mean, Jesus spends like, I'm just guessing it's probably something like 20 verses or 15 verses talking about how bad worry is. And not, you're bad, you're worrying, but no, stop that. Like, don't give into that. There is deliverance, going back to the whole, you know, young adult concept. There is deliverance. If you can get delivered from worry and you can walk out without worry, without fear, without doubt, you know, without self-doubt, without their doubt. There is such freedom. This is stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. This thing is a beautiful passage of scripture for us to be able to take and digest and run with. We get to see the nature of God. The Sermon on the Mount helps us see his nature, see him as good, You know, we know if you ever have been to a Baptist church or seen a movie that had a Baptist in it, say, God is good, and everybody says?
All the time.
That's right. All the time?
God is good.
Yeah, see, you know, right? Okay, but it's more than a saying. The Sermon on the Mount fleshes it out. The Sermon on the Mount shows us the goodness of God. The Sermon on the Mount allows us to see and feel the goodness of God in practical ways. You go, oh, that's your goodness. The Sermon on the Mount reveals the nature of God as good. That's helpful. We all need that. And one of the things, too, that it does, just in the flip of that, is it also then reveals the nature of mankind without God. And it actually confronts, and I just want to say it this way, a situation happened at some point this last year, and I was thinking about it. I was like, the thought just kept running through my mind. It was somebody that was living a way that was totally not in the Lord's purposes for their life, and they were just totally living however they wanted, and they were believing that they were, you know, a Christian. They were believing that they were walking with God, and just the thought kept coming into my mind, the nicest thing anyone could ever do is tell that person they're lost and they're going to hell. And they were a worship leader for a church. And I was like, the nicest thing somebody could do to that person is tell them they don't know God, that they are lost, and that they are going to go to hell. So that they could have the opportunity to be confronted with it and turn and repent. Sermon on the Mount gives a significant amount of attention to false believers in the church. To those that are in the church, doing church stuff, walking out church stuff, and they lost as a goose. It talks about them being a tree that doesn't bear good fruit, and that's how you can identify what kind of tree it is. Is it a tree that's bearing good fruit? Is it a tree that's repentant when confronted? Is it a tree that's dealing with the issues? I don't mean you got sin. Listen, we all got sin. Everybody got a little bit of poo, and it all stank, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unrepentant, I don't care, doing it my way. You can't tell me. I'm going to live this way. I don't care what the Bible says. That's a lost person. That is not a person that has the Spirit of God living in them. I don't care what you tell me. That person is lost. And the kindest thing that somebody could be told in that situation is, friend, I don't care what your resume says. I don't care what your position or your title. If you don't have a spirit of repentance, if you don't have a humility in your heart and your life, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, I don't care if you can sing good or do good or lead good or this good, make money. You're lost. And what's so freeing about that, I think there are so many people that go to church every week and they don't know Jesus. And they're going to go to the same hell that the atheist goes to. You realize that? We're going to stand before the Lord and the Lord's going to look at the atheist and go, I just got one question. Did you know and love my son? Nope. Okay, well, that way. He's going to ask the same question to the pew sitter that didn't know the Lord. Did you know and love my son? Well, I did go to church. You know, I tipped the offering bucket. I didn't ask that question. I want to know about your heart and your soul. Is it mine? The Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful invitation to be his fully, to be his for real. And so part of what I want all of us to do during this series, I want us to get real with him. How legit or illegitimate is this principle in my life right now? This subject. We go to the next subject, the next one. Lord, is this real in me? Is this something that's real in my life? Lord, talk to me, help me. You know, if you know Jesus, he lives inside of you. He's not far. He can't be nearer. He's in your guts and blood and stuff. He's in you. He's not far. Talk to him. Don't treat him like he's far off. Give him the respect of the reality that he's right here. Talk to him. Lord, how is my prayer life? How am I doing on that meekness thing? Lord, you know, where am I at in my interaction with people about this? Lord, do I have judgment in my heart? Just talk to him. I think the Lord wants to be our pastor in this. I think he wants to disciple us as a church. I think he wants to lead us on a journey and help us to walk out the other end of a time that we're going to spend in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as closer. I mean, with a fresh, you know, just a brightness in our countenance, with joy in our heart, freer, with all the crud left behind, whatever past mistakes, whatever dumb thing you did yesterday or on the way here this morning, for it to be over and move forward and get fresh grace, get fresh revelation, get the joy of the Lord. I think the Lord wants to wash over us, and he's calling it, give them Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I think if we'll do it, I think if we'll just give it and get it and get in it, I think that the Lord's going to do something through this. I believe it. There is power here, so it's simple. The truths are not so, I mean, you're going to have heard all of them, but it's different to hear and to do. Let's be the doers of the word. All right. How about a Bible verse? Wouldn't that be nice to get through a message and actually preach the Bible? That'd be fun. All right, Matthew 5, 1 through 2, and Matthew 7, 28. Both of these verses, that's the front end and the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? This is so fun and kind of embarrassing, all right? This is Jesus making it really clear that the book ends. He starts the Sermon on the Mount, and he ends the Sermon on the Mount. And both times, Matthew, who's writing all this down, makes sure the testimony of the Holy Spirit to us is, this is basic Christianity for everybody. For everybody. It's not for the elite. It's not for the super saint. It's not for the person that goes to seminary. It's for every single follower of Jesus. Here's how we know. When Jesus saw the crowds, more than one crowd, multiple crowds, lots of people, people in this stage of life, people in this stage of life, people that are thinking, I don't even know if I like Jesus, people that I love Jesus, people are all over the place, theologically. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. He began to teach them. Who's the them? Everybody. Everybody. I mean, those that are at this place in their walk in Christ, and this place, and this place, everybody. He taught them all. The Sermon on the Mount is for every single person, and especially those that are following Jesus, because the crowds, they were following him. I mean, he didn't go into the city and gather a meeting. He just walked around and people followed him, okay? So as followers of Christ, wherever we're at in our walk, we need the Sermon on the Mount big time. But it's not just that he says it at the beginning, Matthew writing it down and the Holy Spirit bearing testimony, at the end. So now Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. The very first verse is crowds. The very last verse is crowds. When Jesus had finished saying these things, what are the things? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. When he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Whoa, dang. Do you hear what he said? He said adultery is a bad idea. Dang. Wow, it was amazing. Never heard such a thing before in my life. And they were amazed at him because the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is for the entirety of those that follow Jesus. It is important. It is basic Christianity. It's Christianity 101. The stuff we're going to read, it ought to be normal. I mean, we look at it. What's scary is as we start to look at it and you go, oh my gosh, 100% of us are supposed to pray. 100% of us as followers of Jesus are supposed to have fasting as a part of our life. 100% of us. Are you kidding me? We're supposed to give away our money that's in the Bible. Are you serious? We're supposed to give away money. We're supposed to forgive people. We're supposed to not be so judgy. And we start to look at it. It's like, no, wait. I was good with it until you started telling me what the details are. Because I'm positive only super saints do that kind of stuff. No, using saints, just you. Little you and me, everybody, save saints. Everybody that loves the Lord, we ought to be doing this stuff. And it's not a come on, get with it. It's an invitation into basic Christianity. But how could the Lord invite us into something that was a bad idea? Invite us into something that's not actually according to our design. That's not actually according to the fullness and the purpose of God in our life. See, this is. This is the fullness and the purpose of God in our life. It's so basic. In fact, I'm so grateful that the Lord, in so many ways, barreled down the Sermon on the Mount, or barreled down New Testament Christianity into three chapters. Really, most of what the apostles expounded on, not all, but most of what the apostles expounded on, most of what you find in Jesus' other teachings in the Gospels, it's just him talking more about stuff he mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave all this information about the kingdom of God in three chapters. So if you ever get shipwrecked somewhere and they say, you only get three chapters, you know which three you need. All right? You only get three chapters out of the Bible and somebody else gets those and somebody else gets those. Don't use it for toilet paper. You want Matthew 5, 6, and 7 because it is Sermon on the Mount is Christianity wrapped up in three chapters. It is beautiful. It's the basics. It's simple. It's a declaration of God's kingdom. Well, I'm going to give you the gist of the Sermon on the Mount. The simple takeaway that we're supposed to have, the core teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, I've already started with it. I'm going to kind of transition here with it. The core message is Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It's right before the crowds were amazed. Okay? Here's what it says. This is Jesus. He just got done with, like, let's just say he just knocked it out of the park sermon, and he knows it. He's giving himself a little pat on the back, and there's three angels behind him patting too. They're all like, oh, that was good preaching right there. That was good, son. Good job. All right, he's preaching real good today. And right after he preaches real good, he gives three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gives all these principles. He talks about basic Christianity. Then he says these words, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and. That and might be the biggest and most important and in the entire Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Jesus is talking about life. You're all going to experience waves and winds and problems and difficulties and promotions and demotions and ups and downs and all sorts of turbulence. It's life. It's just how it is. And Jesus is saying, I want to tell you how you're going to weather through all the crud of life. I want to tell you how you're going to weather through all the opportunities of life. You know, sometimes an opportunity can throw you just as far off of God's path as a difficulty if you're not careful. I mean, if you don't navigate it right. He says, I want to tell you how to be one that's going to be able to make it through those storms. He says, these words of mine, these last three chapters, hear them and do them. And then you'll be like a wise man. He says this, though, but, and that might be the biggest but in Sermon on the Mount, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Now, whether you're a boy or a girl, don't be a foolish man. He just makes it so simple. He says, this sermon that I just gave you, 100% of the assessment from heaven is application of these three chapters. Foolish, wise. And it has everything to do with not hearing it, doing it. That's why I feel like, I'm like, man, it doesn't matter if we've heard this message before. I want to do it. I want to be convicted while I preach it so that I'll do it. I want to say it in a way that the Holy Spirit is going to move. I want to pray throughout the week that the Lord moves in our church, that he does something, that we would do it. We would be those that hear and do. We would take his words and apply them. We go, it's not enough that I know the principle. It's not enough that I know the truth. I'm going to do it. And where I feel weak, I'm going to pray, oh God, I'm a weakie, help me. Give me grace. Impart grace that I could actually do this. Help me, help me, help me, help me. You know, he loves that prayer. I bet you it's probably the most prayed prayer in human history, maybe even to surpass the Lord's Prayer. Help me, help me, help me. The Lord loves it. It's so real and genuine and simple. It's a heart cry. Ask for help where you feel like you're lacking, or you feel like you can't measure up on this stuff. It's an invitation to know him. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And those same rains, it's not like they were different rains, meaner rains, more, you know, horizontal coming rains. It's just rain. Same rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, it beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I don't want my life crashing. I don't want your life crashing. And the Lord says it's so simple. I mean, it's embarrassing. It's three chapters. Like, you just think with all of our, you know, resources and online opportunities to do this and study this and go there for seminary and take this class and do it. You'd think with all of this, we could just get three chapters right. We could just do three chapters of the Bible well. I think that's the invitation. Not just for us as a church. I think the church throughout history. The church is, did you hear these three chapters, these words of mine? If you did, do them. Put them into practice. And where you feel like, I'm struggling so bad in that one, talk to God about it instead of dismissing it as impossible. Talk to God about it instead of going, that's too busy, it's too crazy, it's too much, it's too spiritual, I can't do that. You can. You were created to do it. You were created to hear these words and do them. You were created to be a wise builder. You were created. You're created to have a house that doesn't fall down when the difficulties come. Listen, God's desire is that we would have lives that are built with such a foundation that we can deal with the challenges that come. That we would not be overwhelmed by the winds and the rain and the this and that, by the difficulties, by the problems, by the murmuring, by the culture, by what's in the news, that we wouldn't be shaken by this stuff, that our lives, our house would not fall with a great crash. We would be those that could sustain, that could stand. And he says it has everything to do with three chapters of information. Hear it and do it. Put them into practice. So I'm wrapping up here. I feel like what the Lord wants for us is for us to make a decision. Maybe this is a phrase. It's kind of a cute little phrase. It works in my head. Maybe this is a phrase that you can start to use and start to think about. Let's make our alliances. That's the word. Let's make our alliances with kingdom principles. Make our alliances with kingdom principles. Instead of our desires, instead of the culture's principles, instead of the way of the world, let's make our alliances with kingdom principles to go, I'm in full alliance with that thing. That principle, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do that principle. That principle is going to bless me. It's a two-way street. I'm going to walk with that principle. That principle is going to come around and help build my house and keep me from crashing. It's a two-way deal. Let's make our alliances with the principles of the kingdom of God and break our alliances wherever we need to, whatever things we've been believing that are unhealthy, whatever things that we've been giving ourselves over to, whatever things we've just been neglecting. I'll just say this as we're kind of finishing up here. I believe strongly that the Lord has got a desire to see us successful, and that so much of the success of our life, so much, hear me, so much of the success of your life has to do with the Sermon on the Mount. I thought so much of the success of my life had to do with my education or my family life or where I was going to live or my job. All those things can be helpful. But I guarantee so much of the success of your life hinges on the Sermon on the Mount, you knowing it and you putting it into practice.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.